few moments ago, we heard Paul thank God for the ministry of a couple, husband and wife, named Priscilla and Aquila. We learn a little bit more about them now as we turn to the second reading found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together. By trade, they were tent makers. Every Sabbath he would argue in the synagogue and try to convince Jews and Greeks. Turning now to verse 24. Now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the believers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had become believers. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. The word of the Lord. When I graduated from college a half century ago, I accepted a call to serve as a director of Christian education and youth ministry in a Southern California church. I was 21. And I must admit to you that when it came to Christian education and youth ministry, I was about as dumb as a doorpost. Well, I had grown up in Sunday school, but I knew next to nothing about curriculum and pedagogy. And yes, I had been an active member of my youth group growing up, but I knew next to nothing about adolescent psychology and the training of youth advisors. I hadn't been in that Southern California church very long before Roland and Martha Wazuzik spotted my shortcomings and took me under their wing. Roland and Martha, we called him Roly and Martha had served in that church for many, many years. So they not only knew what to do, they knew how to do it. And with wisdom and gentle tact, they taught me the fine art of ministry. I left that church 2 years later to go to seminary, but Roly and Martha will be forever among my unsung heroes and heroines because they took time to mentor a young, inexperienced pastor who was nevertheless eager to succeed. Priscilla and Aquila played that role for another young man eager to succeed. When the pastor nominating committee in Ephesus called Apollos to be their new pastor, his resume was superb. He had grown up in a cosmopolitan city, Alexandria. He was eloquent. He was well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with burning enthusiasm. He taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. He spoke boldly in the synagogue, and I asked, what more can you expect of a pastor? But Priscilla and Aquila sensed that while nothing was lacking, more could be expected. So, says the text, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. That's the role of a mentor. to help someone who is already competent become more competent, to encourage someone who is already doing a great job to do an even better job, to instruct someone who already knows a lot about the Christian faith to know a lot more about that faith. Now, the text does not explicitly say just what Apollos needed, but it does give us a very broad hint. Apollos knew only the baptism of John. Obviously, then, John the Baptist had been a great influence on this young man's life. John the Baptist, long dead, had nevertheless mentored this young man, Apollos. And no doubt, Apollos was modeling his ministry after John the Baptist. And what do we know about John's ministry? Well, for one thing, we know that John was a fiery evangelist who had a way of dangling people over the fires of hell in order to get them to repent and be baptized. Here's a sample, just a sample of John's preaching. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Folks, that's stern stuff. How'd you like to hear that every Sunday morning at the National Presbyterian Church? So if, in fact, Apollos was modeling his ministry on John the Baptist, he too must have been a fiery preacher. A couple of years ago, friends in Scottsdale gave me a T-shirt. See if you can picture this now. On the front of the T-shirt were some Dalmatians sitting in pews in a church service. Can you picture that? All right. And in the pulpit, right up here, was a tall Dalmatian thrusting his paw at the congregation and saying, "Bad dog, bad dog." And the caption at the bottom said, "Hellfire and Dalmatians." Some of you may be too young to know what I'm talking about. So let me add that in the annals of preaching, hellfire and damnation has a long history. Unfortunately, it is also short on grace. So Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside and, our text says, explained the way of God to him more accurately. Apollos already knew the Word of God. What he needed to know was the way of God. That is, the proper manner to convey the Word of God to his congregation. He already knew the law of God. What he needed was to be schooled in the grace of God. Perhaps Priscilla and Aquila used Jesus' parable of the prodigal son for their first lesson, because when the prodigal came home after squandering his life in the far country, there were no lectures, no threats, no punishment. There was instead a party. There was joy. There was happiness. There was delight. Reconciliation, not retribution, is the key to that parable. Because grace, not guilt, is at the heart of Jesus' ministry. For their second lesson, they may have focused on the woman caught in adultery and on the clergy who wanted to stone her to death because that's what the law demanded. And so they brought her to Jesus, daring him to contradict the law. "What do you say about this, Jesus?" Jesus replied, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." After they had all shamefacedly walked away, Jesus asked, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on do not sin again." Mercy, not malice, is the key to that incident, because clemency, not cruelty, is at the heart of Jesus' ministry. Perhaps in their final lesson they reminded Apollos that while hanging on the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them." Can there be any doubt that the Father did not answer his son's prayer? That the Father forgave his executioners? Unbelievable. Father, forgive them. Salvation, not damnation, flows from the cross, because forgiveness, not censure, is at the heart of Jesus' ministry. Well, I don't really know what Priscilla and Aquila told Apollos, but give him credit, he listened. Apollos was not so enamored of his gifts or so impressed by his diplomas that he was unwilling to sit at the feet of two laypersons in his own congregation. And here is the result of their mentoring. When Apollos wished to cross over to Achaia, the believers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who, through grace, have become believers. Who, through grace. I believe those words are meant to suggest that Apollos, in addition to all of his other attributes, had now become a grace-filled minister. Still eloquent, still fervent in spirit, still speaking boldly, but now so devoid of judgment and so full of grace, thanks to Aquila and Priscilla, that he helped those who, through grace, had become believers. I grew up in a church that didn't really understand that we become believers through grace. Every service in that church ended with an altar call, and every altar call was preceded by a frightening story designed to scare us into going forward when the pastor gave the invitation. I vividly remember a visiting evangelist who told of a young man who had left a service months before in another church, who had left the service without responding to Jesus Christ, and while driving home was hit by a train and killed. You better believe we all went forward to the altar that night. Not because we wanted to, but because we were afraid not to. But is that the kind of God we worship? A God who kills people if they do not respond in faith to Jesus Christ? And in those years when I was preparing for ministry, I asked myself, would I have to frighten people into faith? I thank God for a spiritual mentor named Ben Jennings. Ben was the pastor of that church in Southern California where I served between college and seminary. Ben preached the gospel with deep conviction and with great civility. He did his best to persuade people to follow Jesus Christ, but he never, never stooped to scare tactics. Ben, too, is in my hall of unsung heroes and heroines, because by word and by example, he chipped away at the rough edges of my ministry. And again, that's what mentors do in the main. They chip away at our rough edges and help us hone our skills. They mold us into channels of God's grace, so we can become worthy of people's trust. Not every teacher, not every supervisor can mentor us. I suppose all of us have worked for persons who are intelligent, talented, well-educated, and articulate. Unfortunately, some of them are intelligent and arrogant. Talented and overbearing. Well-educated and proud of it. Articulated and opinionated. And because they don't have the manners to go with their minds, they squander their gifts and forfeit their promise. Don't let that happen to you. Find a mentor like Priscilla. Align yourself with someone like Aquila. Get together once a week or however often so you can probe that person's wisdom and draw from their expertise. Share with them the frustrations you're having and let them counsel you out of the reservoir of their experience. Ultimately, of course, there is only one who is wise enough, good enough, and strong enough to be our mentor, Jesus Christ. This summer I intend to reconnect with Jesus by rereading the four Gospels. I'm going to pray that the living Christ will mentor me as I walk with him from the sunny uplands of Galilee to the rocky hills of Judea, from the cradle to the cross. Will you join me on that journey? There's no telling where Christ will take us or what he will teach us, but I know this for sure. By following Jesus, we won't squander our gifts. By obeying Jesus, we won't forfeit our promise. So let us pray with George Friedrich Handel and with our choir. Keep me faithfully in thy paths, O Lord, and lead me to thy end. In thy goodness, Lord, be thou merciful, and lead me to thy end. Amen.